All right. Am I good? Sing on. That was too early. Got a little preview there. All right. Hey, my name is Dan. It's an absolute honor to be here. And I just want to say thank you for having me. I don't know if you had any say in it, but now you don't have a choice. Definitely honored to be speaking, and I know over the last several weeks, you guys have been kind of going through a four-week series, and Micah kicked off this series with this idea of shalom. And this term shalom, in essence, is peace, but not just peace in the way that we understand it. Peace on a scale that only God can comprehend, because this idea of shalom is God's original plan, God's original creation. And so Micah kind of introduced that and mentioned that this was God's design. He set Adam and Eve in this beautiful garden, and he walked with them, and he talked with them, and he hung out with them face to face with his creation in perfect harmony, in perfect unity. And when I think of that, when I picture that, it's amazing. Just imagine being in that spot, this beautiful garden, walking face to face with the creator of the universe, and you're naked with your spouse. It doesn't get any better than that. It's awesome. That's shalom. But we progressed in the series, and we talked about this judgment. This judgment that ultimately comes because of sin. And Micah kicked it off with Genesis 2, but we don't live in Genesis 2, we live in Genesis 3. And that's the fall, a world in the aftermath of Adam and Eve choosing sin over unity with God, and thus judgment and a curse enters the world. And then Nick last week talked about God's redemptive plan, which was part of his original plan from the very beginning. He knew all this would happen, and he had a plan, and his plan was to send his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to come, live a perfect life so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for us, because we deserved death. We deserved the penalty, and it would take a perfect sacrifice, and that's what Jesus did. And he came, and he lived, and then he died in our place. But he didn't just die, he was resurrected and now sits at the right hand of God. And now through faith in him, we personally can be restored. We personally can be reconciled back to God as part of his original plan. Yet as people who are redeemed, we still live in a fallen world. And so tonight, I want to bookend the series. I hope to kind of wrap it up with the full picture of God's redemptive story. And that's the fact that he's restoring all things. And for something to be restored, or to need to be restored, it assumes that it's in a wretched state. And I don't have to stand here and convince you that the world is in a wretched state. We just have to look around us and realize that this is a mess. Thus, hashtag 2020. Right? The worst year ever. I did a Google search for hashtag 2020. This popped up. I was like, yeah, I'm putting that up. That's true. Also saw this one, which was hilarious. And then I saw this one, which I'm like, I agree. Hashtag 2020 isn't just, honestly, for 2020. It feels like it's this culmination that's been building and building and building, and now it's exploding And so we put this phrase to it. And I don't know about you, but I feel it personally. I really do. This whole year has been absolutely terrible. Starting in January, my father-in-law went to work, normal day. He was moving some boxes and had a heart attack. They rushed him to the hospital, put in a stent, all seemed well. 2 days later, he wasn't doing so hot, and so they did another surgery to kind of see what was going on. They found a big hole in his heart. When they saw that, they went ahead and put him under anesthesia into a coma to try to see what they could do to repair it. We put him on a plane and flew him to Cleveland, because apparently the Cleveland Clinic's the best heart hospital in the country. My wife and I put the flight on a credit card. He gets there, and within hours, we find out that he's going to die. And so I get on a plane, and I fly there, and believe it or not, it was a Thursday. I was supposed to be speaking here, but instead, I was in a hospital room saying goodbye to my father-in-law at 62 years old. Fast forward a couple of months, this pandemic starts to stir, and as soon as it starts to hit full swing, boom, I lose my job. Just weeks after my wife had quit hers to pursue graduate school. We have two kids. We have no money coming in. Those were the worst. Now there's some other stupid things. I love gardening. If you know me at all and you've heard me speak before, I'm passionate about gardening and farming. So maybe you'll understand why this is so heavy. My garden this year got decimated by grasshoppers. Decimated. Hashtag 2020. Every year I raise broiler chickens to eat for the whole year. I've never had any issues raising broiler chickens. This year, I lost 20% of my broiler chickens to a bobcat. Hashtag 2020. It's the worst. And I know that's making light of it, but really I zoom out a little bit and we look around and we see confusion and chaos. We're in the midst of a global pandemic that's taken the lives of nearly 1.2 million people worldwide. We have fires of proportions that we have never seen before. We have racial tensions at the heights we haven't seen in decades. And one of the most heated elections in U.S. history, which is making people feel as though the weight of their entire future is at stake on November 3rd. Hashtag 2020. Tonight, I want to help us see that even in the midst of what appears to be just pain, chaos, and confusion, that God is not shaken. He's not distant. He's not overwhelmed or apathetic. He's patiently preparing his promised plan to bring about new life and restore all things back to him. And in that, we can have incredible hope. Just over 5 years ago, my wife and I found out that we were expecting our first child. And we found out kind of the hard way, where she started waking up in the morning and feeling wretched, feeling like she was going to vomit. And so she thought, I should probably take a test. And the test told us, yes, indeed, you are pregnant. And that was great news. We were excited for that. But the beginning of the pregnancy was horrible for her. Tons of sickness for weeks and weeks and weeks. And that finally gave way once she reached the stage where she had gained a whole bunch of weight but still didn't look pregnant. That stage that no woman wants to be in ever, where you just look like a lot larger than you used to be, but nobody knows why. And eventually that stage gave way to the stage where you begin to show and begin to get uncomfortable, and it progressed more and more to the point where she got larger and larger, to where it was getting to be uncomfortable sleeping, and she would toss and turn and get up in the middle of the night and couldn't go back to sleep. And our daughter was inside as a fetus and was kicking on her and spinning and would kick her bladder, and that would cause some problems. And it was just discomfort as it continued to progress. And eventually, we got towards the end, and here she is, like 9 weeks pregnant and super uncomfortable. Sorry, did I say 9 weeks? 9 months? Everybody's laughing. I'm like, I said something weird. That's 9 weeks. It was a really rough pregnancy, which is why I'm telling you this story. 9 months pregnant, and at this stage, we were hearing from the doctors that she had risk of preeclampsia, so her blood pressure was elevated, and so they were watching her very closely to make sure that it didn't go any higher, and that it can be life-threatening. And so we're beginning to get worried, and finally, the night came where she began to go into labor, and I had done a birthing class, and so I was trained and coached on how to handle this. And so she began to go into contractions, and if you don't know what that is, I will help you. It's the body violently, all right, taking the muscles around the uterus and violently trying to expel your child out of your body, okay? That's what's happening. And so she begins to go into labor and into contractions. We're at home, and so I snap into my coaching mode, and I'm like, all right, babe, you got this. You got this. You're doing great. And what I was trained to tell her was that every single contraction brings the baby closer. Every contraction brings the baby closer. And so we were at home for hours and hours, and I'm telling this to her, and I'm telling this to her. And eventually the contractions got closer and closer and longer, and it was time to go to the hospital. So we got to the hospital, we get checked into our room, and it continued. I'm like, babe, every contraction brings the baby closer, every contraction. And it was getting worse and worse, and she was just getting fatigued, and she was in so much pain. I've never seen her in so much pain. And she was in agony, and hours and hours and hours go by, and it continues to go. And at about midnight, the doctor comes in, and they assess, and which is, I'll leave the details out, but they look and see, and to see where how far you're doing and or going, or however you want to put it. And so the doctor looks, and we both look to the doctor. We're like, How far are we here? And the doctor looks and says, you know, you're in the same spot you were when you checked in. I kid you not, I turned away from my wife and began to bawl. I did. I wept like a little baby for two reasons. For one, because I had just been lying to my wife for hours and hours and hours because every contraction was not bringing the baby closer. And two, I felt horrible for my wife. And it continued on and on and on for hours and hours and hours. Finally, at 6 a.m., it was time to push. And that basically means everything has finally moved enough to where, like, the baby can come. And this is the worst part, where a baby, 7-pound baby, is going to make a entrance into the world through a passageway much too small for it. And it is ugly, and there's often blood involved, and there was, because things are being stretched way beyond capacity. Horrendous. Absolutely horrendous. I've never seen my wife in so much pain. So much pain. But she pushed and pushed and pushed through all that extreme pain, and out came our daughter, Emery. Beautiful, beautiful new life after incredible pain. And here she is just a couple weeks ago. I mean, that girl is beautiful. But it took some incredible pain to get there. And this is the image that Paul, one of the authors of the Bible, who God spoke through his Holy Spirit to write the words, this is the image he wants us to understand when we are in the midst of this pain and this confusion of this broken world. And so I'm going to pick up his words in Romans 8. He says, this is Romans 8, 18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Before you think that the pain and chaos, confusion, and political turmoil is only hashtag 2020, it's not. This has been happening from the moment sin entered the world. The world has been moving towards new creation, but we're still in the midst of what Paul describes as the birthing pains. And it was true for the Romans as it is true for us. And so Paul says to him in this verse, he says, it's what you're experiencing is normal. This is a normal part of the restoration process, of the new birth that is coming. And I believe he uses this example of childbirth because it is so raw and so real, and it makes so much sense when you really think about it, that when this is all through, there's a beautiful life at the end of it. A beautiful new life. It just stinks right now. It's just really brutal right now. Yeah. You're in the middle of some pretty significant contractions. But Paul says that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. So the natural question for anybody to ask then after that statement is, all right, Paul, what is this glory? If that's what we're supposed to be hoping, and if that's what we're supposed to be looking towards, what is this glory? And we find the answer in Revelation. This is a book of the Bible where John was given visions from God to usher in hope. And this is what he says, and this is what he saw, and this is what he says in Revelation 21. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. It's usually the person preaching that's like, write this down. This time it's God saying it. We should probably listen. I'm making all things new. So often, I think even us as Christians have a wrong view of what's to come. We have a wrong view of heaven, which keeps us earthly focused. We have this idea that then when our time is done, sometimes I know I've been guilty of this, that this idea of heaven is us kind of floating up into the clouds, being given a harp, and singing kumbaya for eternity. Nobody wants that. And if that's our vision of heaven, then it's natural for us to try to suck all the marrow out of life right now, because it doesn't seem like it's any greater or any better than what we have for us here. But Revelation 21:1 says that a new heaven and a new earth will come down from heaven, Heaven isn't going to be us floating up in the clouds. It's actually a very earthly reality. It's going back to the very beginning in the garden, walking with God, but no curse. All the incredible things that we get to do here without the pain, sadness, and anxiety. So if we won't be floating in the clouds somewhere, but instead be restored to the original design of the garden, does that mean that in heaven we'll get to enjoy great food? Yeah, absolutely. Can we travel to amazing places? I think so. Can we hike and ski and mountain bike? I think so. Can we make TikTok videos? No. No. I think more importantly in this view, is that we will be restored to a fully unhindered relationship with the God of the universe. It will be a truly amazing place of which we can barely comprehend. And Paul tells us to set our hearts and our minds on these things. Yet so many of us, even as believers, have a cheap, lame, or doubt-filled view of heaven. And having a cheap, short-sighted view of heaven will cause us to try to suck the marrow out of life now, to carpe the diem, if you will, live our best life now. Having a short-sighted, wrong view of heaven will cause us to attempt to build a sort of heaven here instead of inviting it down. Now, please don't go off the rails here, but strong political ideologies to the point where you would get in a fight or unfriend someone is getting into the point where you're attempting to build a kingdom here instead of inviting it down. And don't get me wrong, we should absolutely participate in the political arena and fight for the things that align with Scripture and align with the heart of God. But so many people, including Christians, have elevated the political parties and policies to a level that's frankly idolatry. Joining in the fight for political reform when it aligns with biblical truth is a righteous pursuit. But if your anxiety levels are hitting all-time highs out of a fear of the future, I want to urge and beg you to reorient your heart, reorient your mind to a new life that's coming. And thank God that the future outcome of our world is not indeed in our hands. It's in His, and it always has been, and it always will be. And He has promised to usher in a new heaven and a new earth. The world will not be fixed or further cursed on who gets elected in a few weeks. The world doesn't necessarily need a new leader. The world needs Jesus. He's the only one who can fix a corrupt and broken heart. And corrupt and broken hearts are what's further and further damaging this world. So lest you think that I'm advocating for pacifism, I want to end our time with two ways that we can actively engage with God's restorative work today. And the first way that we can do that, I can take this down. I don't know how that works. There's no more slides. The first way that we can actively engage with God's restorative work here on this world is to put our faith fully on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I know that sounds Sunday school and you've heard it a million times, but God is actively restoring and working to restore this world, and he first did it through Jesus Christ to bring us back to him. As we put our faith in Christ, we are immediately forgiven, immediately brought back into a right relationship with God. Yet, even though we already have attained that, we are still in this fallen world. So the second way then that we can actively engage in God's restoration here right now is to share the hope. Share the hope that you have. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have been promised an absolutely amazing future. And we can share that hope. One thing I failed to mention about our horrendous birthing experience was that as we were in the hospital, we were given an absolutely outstanding birthing nurse. Her name was Ashley. Ashley was with us the entire time we were there. And Ashley entered in to my wife's pain. Ashley entered in to our fear as often as she possibly could to reassure us that our baby was coming. Ashley would come in and she would come over to Hannah and she would be like, "What do you need? What can I get you? Can I bring you some water? Can I bring you some juice? Here's a pillow. Try putting it in your legs this way. Try rolling this way. Here, try this pillow. How is this?" Another time she came in with a TENS unit, which is this crazy contraption that you put on your back and it electrocutes you. I don't know that it does anything other than just distract you from what else is going on. It's like now you're getting electrocuted, so you forget about your stomach. But Ashley brought that and she tried that. She kept trying things, knowing that it was only going to be a temporary fix and only going to ease some of the pain, but she was entering in and it was so reassuring. But the thing that was most reassuring was that every time I looked at Ashley, I could see that she was not scared. There was no fear in her eyes. She knew exactly what was coming. And she was reassuring us just in the way that she carried herself in the room every time, but also with her words, "You're going to meet your baby soon. You're going to meet your baby soon." She was never shaken, never scared, because she knew. And ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what we're to do to the world around us. Those of us who have put our faith in Christ, we are to be the Ashleys to those around us, to the world around us who are in fear, who are panicking, who are freaking out, thinking that the world is at stake here in a couple weeks. Not that it's not important, but we have a much larger hope that we can assure to the entire world around us. When Jesus walked this earth, he did a lot of things. One of the things he did was healing. He healed a ton of people of all kinds of different things. He even brought back some people from death, brought them back to life. But you know what happened to all those people that he healed, even the people that he brought back to life? They all died. They all eventually died anyway. So why did he do it? He did it because he wanted people to see that there was something so much bigger, so much grander that God was up to. And Jesus was just part of it because he's going to come again. And when he does, he's going to usher in a new heaven and a new earth. We have hope in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We have hope in the future return of Jesus Christ when he makes all things new. And we can share that hope with the world who's freaking out right now. We can be the Ashleys. We can bring the pillows. Bring the medicine. Bring anything we can to ease the pain while also carrying hope. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you didn't just abandon us when sin and a curse took over this world. We thank you that you've had a restorative plan in place from the beginning of time. We thank you that you haven't abandoned us in this hashtag 2020 year. We know that we can trust in you, but right now, God, we need a little oomph in that, because even us, even as believers who have put our faith in you, need to be reminded that there's something bigger going on. And so, God, tonight I just pray that you would remind each and every one of us at the deepest parts of our being that you've got this. You've got us, and you've got this. You've got this world, and you're moving it towards being fully restored. Help us to bring hope to everybody around us who needs it. Help us to bring hope to everybody who's fearful and scared out of their minds. Help us to bring hope to the people who have never been in so much pain before. We thank you. We thank you for sending Jesus to rescue us and to give us hope. Help us to walk.